Well, anyone who's ever been in a relationship with someone else will know that at some point or another, there's a tough conversation, isn't there? If you're just getting together, there's a conversation that comes at some point or another in order to define the relationship. I call this a DTR. You have a DTR. You define the relationship. Is this relationship anyway? Where is it going? Does it have a future? It can be a nerve-wracking moment. If you've been together for any longer period of time, though, there are other conversations that happen from time to time. If your relationship is healthy, I'm thinking of those times when Diane pulls me aside and says, "Jim, we need to talk." It doesn't happen often, but when it does, there's always a bit of a gunk feeling, and the tummy drops a bit, because I know what's coming next. There's something going on that's frustrating her. Maybe it's about me. Maybe it's about our relationship. Maybe it's about life. Maybe it's about something else entirely. But whatever that thing is, often it's going to be revealed that there's a gap between who I'm called to be as a husband, as a father, as a man of God, and how I'm actually behaving, or what I'm actually doing, or who I actually am. And the truth is, whilst I may not like to hear that I'm not perfect, I appreciate those conversations when they happen, because they're God's grace at work in my life, helping me to see those areas of my life where I still need some work, those rough edges that still need knocked off. And that's what a good relationship can do for us. And truth be told, we all need that in our lives. Someone who can come alongside us and hold up the mirror to our lives and show us what we're like and then help us to grow and be better. And that's one of the reasons that we are looking together at this series, thinking about the fruit of the Spirit or the characteristics of Christ. And as we've been hearing, these are characteristics that God wants to develop in us over time by the work of His Holy Spirit. They're the marks or the evidences of a life that has been changed by Jesus Christ. And yet, as we study the list, if you're anything like me, my guess is that this experience, as we move week by week through this list of the fruit of the Spirit, is like one of those relationship talks. As we move week by week, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, there's a bit of a gunk feeling that hits your stomach. Because you recognize that when it comes to being more like Jesus, there's a gap. You have so far left to go. And as the mirror is held up before you, you see the gap between who you are and who you're called to be. And when that happens, there are different ways that we can respond. And one is that we just give up. We look at the gap and we say, too hard. I'll never be able to be like that. I'll never be able to do those things. What's the use in trying anyway? Or, secondly, in that moment, we can get down on our knees and we can invite God by His Holy Spirit to help us to grow and to become more like Jesus Christ. We can position ourselves in community with God and with others, people that you trust, people that will hold you accountable and help you to take those steps toward growth and becoming more like Jesus. That's what life groups are about in the church. It's what cave time is about for men. It's my hope of what Flourish will be about for women. Opportunities where we can come together, we can form relationships that go deeper, relationships of encouragement that help us to grow in Christ and take those positive steps towards becoming more like Him. And the good news we need to keep reminding ourselves as we move and as we travel through this series is that the fruit of the Spirit are fruit. So they're not something that we can manufacture on our own. Also, they don't appear overnight. They don't come out of nowhere. But there's something that grow in us over time. The challenging thing about the fruit, though, is that when we pause and reflect on our own lives, on how we're doing in each of these areas, as we look at the fruit and what we see there, it will point to actually how healthy our spiritual life actually is. Think of it this way. When you think back to that almond tree that David brought in a few weeks ago to show us, or if you think of an apple tree, you don't judge whether those trees are alive or not by whether they have fruit or whether that fruit tastes good or bad. The truth is their life is rooted in something much deeper. Their fruit is simply a sign of life. But as the blossoms start to come on the trees, and then as the fruit starts to appear over time, you get the sense of how healthy a tree is by what kind of fruit it produces and how good or bad it tastes. So when it comes to taking stock of your own spiritual maturity, or if you were undergoing a spiritual health check for yourself today, one of the things you would look at is how the fruit of the Spirit are showing up in your life. And there might be some of them that you're doing better with than others. But as we've been hearing, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, we can't pick and choose which of these characteristics we want in our lives and think, well, I'm doing good in that area over there, maybe not so much that one, but I'm doing okay in here. I've got enough of an orchard to be getting on with. That's not how it works, says Paul. When God's Holy Spirit is at work in you, you will see all nine varieties of this fruit beginning to take shape and to beginning to grow in your life, which means that when it comes to your spiritual health, you are only as healthy as the weakest of those nine characteristics of Christ in your life. Which should give us pause for thought. It's why it's so important that we're taking time out to think about each of these nine characteristics in turn. It's why we're taking nine whole weeks to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And the thing is, these nine characteristics, they don't just happen automatically when somebody becomes a Christian. To get the fruit and to get healthy fruit, you need to become a gardener. You need to position yourself, your life, in such a way as your life will be planted in the best environment possible for those blossoms and the fruit to burst forth in as healthy a way as possible. And how do we do that? Well, suffice it to say, it doesn't come naturally to us. Growth in the fruit, anyway, will only happen when we come to that place of realizing that life, living life the way we thought it should be lived on our own, it doesn't work. And in our brokenness, we realize our need for God's help to come and to rescue us from our sin, from ourselves, as we turn to Christ, because Christ is the only one who holds true life in his hands. But this amazing thing happens when we do that. When we turn to Christ, we receive his life in us. We become so enraptured by his beauty that we want to become more like him. And so we invite him to come and to garden the souls of our lives, to garden and tend our hearts as we partner with him and as he does his work in us. And when we do that, and that's a choice that each of us has to make, to let him do this, we find that through the power of God's Spirit, he helps us to put to death the old man, the old woman with its earthly desires, and instead choose to live by his Spirit. And as we increasingly live by God's Spirit, we become more like Jesus Christ. Again, it's not something that just happens. Partnering with God's Holy Spirit is something that we must choose to do, and the fruit is something that develops over time. Like all good fruit, it doesn't happen all at once. It grows and it matures, which means that if you've gotten this far in the series and you're beginning to panic and you're beginning to wonder how you could ever measure up, or if maybe you're beginning to feel burdened by yet another fruit that you've got to do something about, I want to encourage you by saying that's not how it works. It's not just another list of things that you need to do in order to try to measure up. These are simply characteristics of or evidence that God is at work in your life and that you're becoming more like Jesus. So far, we've looked at love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness. And today we come to goodness. So what do we mean by goodness? A few years ago, I was visiting someone who was loosely connected to the church that I was working with at the time. He was an older gentleman, someone I had never laid eyes on before, never darkened the doors of the church. After calling and introducing myself, his first words to me were, "So you're good living then?" And I was absolutely gobsmacked. I was standing there before him with my big black Bible in my hand, my collar around my neck, and I thought, do I ask? What gave it away? But I was sitting there, and instead of asking him what gave it away, I tried to tell him what I thought Christianity was all about, that it actually is more than that. The good news is that Jesus has already done the ultimate good that needs doing, and we trust in him. But before I could finish, he blurted out his next question, and is your wife good living too? I thought, I hope so. So often we hear the word goodness, and that's what we think about. Good living. We might call somebody who lives like that a goody two-shoes. Or when we think of goodness, we might simply think of somebody who does good deeds. But there are three words that I want us to think about this morning as we try to drill down into what the Bible's getting at when it talks about this fruit of goodness taking shape in our lives. And the three words that come up on the next screen here are righteousness, integrity, and generosity. Righteousness, integrity, and generosity. First, in the next slide here, righteousness. The word good in the Bible refers to being like God. Being like God, because God alone is good. This is what the rich young man discovered in his conversation with Jesus that day when he asked Jesus, well, what good thing must I do in order to get eternal life? And you can almost hear the cogs turning around, the wheels turning around in his mind. What things must I do in order to measure up God so that I can finally be perfect and get into the kingdom of heaven? What do I need to do to be saved? But Jesus' reply says it all. He says this, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. Throughout the Bible, the constant refrain is that there is no one who does good, not even one. On this earth. Yes, many people do good things, but to do good in the sense of measuring up to God's standards, to be like God, well, there's only one person who can do that, and it's God Himself. He alone is perfect. No matter what we do in this life, it will never be enough good. That's why we need to turn to Christ. To give our hearts over to the divine gardener who alone can expertly tend our souls and produce the kind of goodness in us that he's after. Again, Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2 that it's by God's grace that we have been saved, through faith, not something that we've been able to earn or been able to do good things in order to measure up. Salvation, it's a gift from God that we receive by trusting in Jesus Christ, the only one good enough in order to earn salvation for us. But the Bible also tells us that when we come to Christ, not only are we saved, but we receive his righteousness and we are made good. Listen to what Paul, how he puts it in his second letter to the Corinthians. It comes up on the screen. Speaking of Christ, he says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Put differently in J.B. Phillips' translation, he says this, same verse, for God caused Christ, who himself knew nothing of sin, actually to be sin for our sake, so that in Christ we might be made good with the goodness of God. While each of us can do good things, goodness is not something that we can manufacture on our own. It's beyond our ability. True goodness is righteousness. It's being made right with God so that when God sees us, he doesn't see our sin anymore. He sees Christ in us. But as we continue the Christian journey, true goodness is also God's righteousness being birthed in us so that we begin to want to do right before God as well. We want to live right lives before him. We want to be good just as Christ himself was good. And the good news is that God does his work in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And as he does, we are filled with Christ's goodness. And we do become more like God. And as we do, we find that not only do we do good, but we do good out of a good heart to please God without expecting anything in return, just out of thankfulness for what God has done for us. So when God's Spirit is at work in your life, the goodness or righteousness of Christ will be formed in you. It's a promise. As that happens, the second thing that we see is that we grow in integrity. It's a second part of what goodness means. The word for goodness that Paul uses in this list, and the fruit of the Spirit, and which Jesus uses here in speaking to the rich young man, can also refer to integrity, which of course refers to being the same person in every situation rather than being a phony or a hypocrite. Tim Keller helpfully puts it this way in his commentary on these verses. He says, this is not the same thing as being always truthful, but not always loving. It's not the same thing as getting things off your chest just to make yourself feel or look better. It's living a truthful life so that what you see is what you get. You're the same in any situation. It's like a stick of seaside rock. The same message runs throughout the whole stick, no matter where you cut it along the way. And in the same way, living with integrity means truthfulness in word and in life. It means not just being honest with our words, but being the same person in every situation. A police officer once pulled aside a driver and asked for their license and registration. I think this happened in the States. What's wrong, officer? The driver asked. I didn't go through any red lights. I certainly wasn't speeding. No, you weren't, said the officer. But I saw you waving your fist as you swerved around the lady driving in the left-hand lane. And I further observe your flushed and angry face as you shouted at the driver of the Hummer who cut you off and how you pounded your steering wheel when the traffic came to a stop near the bridge. Is that a crime, officer? No, but when I saw the Jesus loves you and so do I bumper sticker on the back of your car, I figured this car had to be stolen. If we're honest with ourselves, see what I did there? Integrity is something that is sadly lacking in our world today, sometimes even in our lives, but it's so needed. In our papers, we hear about politicians who bend the truth in order to suit their own aims. We hear about fake news in the media. We even hear recently, this weekend even, on the BBC News about how respected Christian leaders have fallen. And we hear about the lives of people who are ruined because it's discovered they've been living a lie. Their words and their deeds don't match up. When we live and we speak with integrity, both our actions and our words are motivated by love. And so if we speak truthfully into someone else's life, perhaps pointing out an area they need to consider working on in their journey of becoming more like Jesus, we don't do it to make ourselves look better. We don't do it to push them down. We do it out of love and with grace for their benefit and for Christ's glory. And if someone should have reason to point out something in your life, you don't get defensive, but you allow God by His Spirit to teach you and help you become more like Jesus Christ. Now, at the end of the day, we remember that any goodness that we have is a gift from God. Equally, we hold on to the fact that God can even use our lack of good, even at times our hypocrisy and chameleon-like natures, to point us back to our need for Christ. None of us are perfect in this way. When we look at our lives and we see the gap, we recognize our need for Jesus and our need to increasingly submit our lives to His loving rule and reign. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and following, Paul tells us this. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." You see these three words? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. "And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." As we bring our lives into the light of Christ, as we live in the light of God by the power of His Spirit, we find that increasingly our words and our lives match up, and we become a people of integrity. So goodness refers to righteousness as well as to living with integrity. But lastly, in our passage this morning, we see that it also refers to generosity, which is just another example of God's love in action. The rich young man that we meet in the passage is concerned to find out from Jesus what good thing he needs to do in order to be saved. But in response, instead of totting out all of the cliche answers of the day, Jesus points to what true goodness looks like in action. You need to be like God. And what is God like? He's more generous than you could possibly imagine. Not only has He given His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us, but He provides for our needs day and daily. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good," there's the word, "every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows." That's integrity. That's goodness. That's love. The truth was that the rich man was leading a good life in the world's eyes, but the goodness that pleases God that we have been talking about this morning goes beyond that. It's a matter of the heart. This man had been doing all the right things outwardly to fulfill the law of God's people. But Jesus looked right into his heart that day, and he was immediately able to diagnose the one thing that he lacked. He'd allowed his life to become too wrapped up in his wealth and his possessions, and these were keeping him back from being fully committed to Christ and to experiencing life in all of its fullness. And so Jesus tells him, if you want to be perfect, that is, you've got everything else, if you want to complete the set in your life, well, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. then come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Apparently, I'm told that if you want to catch a monkey, you get a jar that has a neck just wide enough for it to slip its hand in, but not be able to pull it out once it makes a fist. And then you put something in the jar that you think the monkey might like a piece of fruit, and then you put it somewhere where you know the monkey is likely to be. When the monkey finds the jar, puts its hand in, grabs the fruit, it's unable to pull its hand out of the jar. It's got its hand on the prize, and most of the time, it will never let go. The monkey is trapped. And it was the same with the rich man, as we see in the next picture. His hand was trapped in the jar, fist tightly wrapped around his money, his wealth, his possessions. And he couldn't let go. But Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you want to experience true life in my kingdom, then you need to know what goodness really looks like in your life. Let go. Let go of anything that has such a hold on you that it keeps you from being fully devoted to me, says Jesus. That's his message. And interestingly, I think in our world, money and possessions is still one of those things that most easily gets a hold of us, no matter how much money we have. Equally for you, other things might have a hold on you. It might be power or status. It might be relationships or sex or something else altogether. And Jesus says, are you willing to let nothing stand in the way of being fully devoted to me? Are you prepared to give up everything for me? And being generous with our money is simply a sign in our lives that we are prepared to do that. That we're not willing to let anything stand in the way or have a hold on our lives to keep us from experiencing the deepest level of relationship with God that is possible on this earth. You want to know the path to goodness? Although Christ doesn't ask everybody in this passage to give up everything in order to follow him, the principle that we find here stands. And generosity with our money and with our lives is an outward sign of the inward reality that Christ calls us to. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think are innocent as well as the ones you think are wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will become yours. Then you shall become truly good, because you will have my righteousness, my integrity, my generosity, and each of these will flow from my spirit, which I will put inside you. Only then will you find out what it means to be truly alive. Only then can you enter my kingdom and have life in my name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and as we continue to study it, and as we hear about the fruit of your spirit, Father, we recognize that there is such a gap in our lives. We are not always the people that we would like to be. We know we're not the people yet that we are called to be, but Father, we thank you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you are doing a work in us, and that you are shaping us, and you are forming us, and you are helping us to become more like Jesus Christ as we submit our lives to you. Father, forgive us those times when we hold back. Forgive us for those areas of our lives where our fists are tightly clenched around the things of this world and the things of the earth. Father, help us to let them go so that in letting them go, so that in our self-forgetfulness, we can become more like Jesus. We thank you that you promise us, even in this passage, that nothing that we give up in this life could be too great. That in return, we will get so much more than we could possibly imagine because you are a generous God. You give and you give and you give. You love and you love and you love. And you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Father, will you help us to be a people like that, a people like Jesus, a people who are filled with your goodness to overflowing, a people who are righteous and live righteously, a people who are truthful, the same here and the same wherever we are, who live with integrity, who speak with integrity, who walk with integrity, a people who are generous, who give of ourselves, who give and continue to give simply because we're being like you. Father, help us to hold nothing back. Help us as we throw ourselves down at your feet to understand true dependence upon you, but as we do to understand and experience true life in your name. And as you draw us out into those deeper waters of faith and of life with you, we pray that together as a people and as individuals, we might see more clearly, more powerfully, your kingdom come, your will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. Fill us with your goodness, we pray. And through that, may our lives be a signpost to your goodness in this world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.